Okay. So we are in Perikia, chapter 10 of Shmuel Aleph. And Shaul has been instructed by Shmuel to, like he's going, he's been told he's going to be king. Shmuel anoints him actually in private. And then he gives him some signs. He says, you're going to go, you're going to meet some people, etc. And then you're going to come to a place, and there's going to be some Nevi'im there, some prophets, and you are going to achieve prophecy among them, and you will become, at least for a short time, a prophet. You have Ruach HaKodesh, and indeed that takes place. That's in Pasuk Yod, verse 10, it says that Vatitzlach Olav Ruach Elokim Vayisnabei Bisocham, this Spirit of Hashem passed over him, and he prophesied among these Nevi'im, and this is very surprising to people. And then the Navi reports how his uncle encountered him and asked him, you know, what happened? Where were you? We missed you the last bunch of days. And Shaul says that I went to the Navi, and he told me that the donkeys have been found, but he didn't tell his uncle about how he was anointed. And we mentioned last week how the Gemara sees this as a great example of Shaul's modesty, his tzinius, that he's humble, he doesn't tell his uncle about his new position. Now we'll see as we go that there's going to be a delicate balance demanding of Shaul, to properly balance his modesty and his tzinius, his modesty and his humility, along with his position of king. So pasuk Yadayim Vayatek Shmuel es ha'am el Hashem ha'mitzvah. And Shmuel gathered the nation to Hashem in mitzvah. Vayatek, from the word tzaka, he cried out. So the Mefarshim here say that it means to gather, but the way that you gather people is by calling to them, you know, come, and that's why that's the word used for gathering. And he brings them to Hashem in mitzvah. What does it mean, he brought them to Hashem in mitzvah? It seems mitzvah was a popular place for them to gather. We've seen it before. The Malbim here, just sort of as an aside, it's not necessarily directly related to this pasuk, but it's worthwhile to note. He says that we're about to, basically what we're going to see now is that there's going to be a second anointing of Shaul. First, and actually I guess that's what the context is. We've already had Shaul anointed in private, and now he's going to be anointed in public, in front of the Jews. There's going to be some kind of lottery, either with Urim Batumim or otherwise, and that's going to show the whole nation that Shaul is the one to be king. So the Malbim points out that there are three reasons for doing this. Number one, so that there's no fights over who will be the king. Everybody, you know, will see that Shaul is anointed. They won't fight over it. The other reason why he says the king, right, these are really reasons just in general why the king has to be selected by Hashem and not from, you know, not from a democracy, not in any other way, not appointed. It has to be that Hashem appoints him, number one, so that there's no fighting over it. Number two, because a king has to be a queen of heart. He can't have gaiva, he can't have arrogance, and nobody can properly assess a person to know what's really inside of them, except for, you know, for such an important position, except for the bochein levavos, the one who tests hearts, the one who knows the secrets of people's hearts, Hashem. And that's why he has to be appointed by Hashem. And number three, And this is the most interesting to me, is that if he would be appointed by the people, so then he would be nichna, he would have to subjugate himself to them and to their demands, and he'll show favoritism to the people who chose him, as opposed to if he is appointed by Hashem, which is the main issue. Maybe it's the reason for democracy, but it's also the issue with democracy, which is that the person in power is basically doing whatever the people want him to do, so he'll be reelected. So you'll say, yeah, that's perfect. That's what democracy is. We're doing what the people want. Thing is, you know, sometimes people don't, you know, aren't of a level to really know what they want or what's good for them. So sometimes a problem. Short-sighted, it's a problem with democracy. I once heard someone say that in the original Constitution, so I think, and I don't know American law very well. I'll use the excuse that I'm Canadian, although I don't know Canadian law so well either, but I think in the original Constitution, so Congress and the president were elected, but the Senate was appointed. And they amended that, but now the Senate is also elected. So this person was saying that the founding fathers knew what they were doing when they did that, because you have everybody elected, so then everybody is subject to the whims of the people and who of course are controlled by Hollywood and the media and completely, as opposed to if you have some people being appointed, so then we can appoint people who we feel are intelligent and are capable. You know, we can have, they could be based on merit completely, and more importantly, but they're not bound to their voters, basically. That's, I guess, the most important thing, where they can make a decision without fearing for, you know, their position.
That's not exactly what actually happened, but...
You mean, that's not how it played out?
The senators originally were chosen by the state legislature.
Right.
So
you're saying, but could they... Were they... I guess it depends how long their terms were.
6 years.
6 years. Right, so...
If they wanted to be reappointed, that's the state legislature.
Right, I guess so, right.
And that, so, right, you're always beholden to somebody.
Exactly, right. So this is the most ideal, where you're beholden to God. So Hashem appointed Shaul. It was Shaul's job to keep Hashem happy, and we will see that he didn't do the best job of that. Okay. Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayomer al b'nei Yisrael.
Yeah.
And he, Shmuel, said to b'nei Yisrael, Kolamar Hashem elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem, the God of Israel, Anochi ha'elesi es Yisrael min Mitzrayim. I brought up the Jewish people from Egypt, va'atzil eschem yad Mitzrayim, and I saved you from the Egyptians, u'miyad kol ha'mamlochos ha'lochatzim eschem, and from all the kingdoms that have put pressure upon you since then. And Malbim explained that he was warning them. He was telling them that you should know that it's not my desire to choose a king for you, and it's not even something that you need. Rather, it's because you asked for it that you... And as he's going to say in the next pasuk, "V'atem hayom me'astem es alokeichem," you have disgraced, you've disgusted your God. So the Malbim says, the Malbim continues to explain, still in pasuk Yitches, that Shmuel was telling them, right? He says, Hashem says, "Anochi ha'lesi es Yisrael mitzrayim." I brought up the Jewish people from Egypt. What was he telling them? He was telling them that you have no reason to ask for a king in order to save you, because without Hashem, nobody could save you. Because I'm the one who says, Hashem, I brought you up from Mitzrayim. I'm the one who can save you. And don't think, says Hashem, that after that, I changed my mind and I wasn't going to protect you anymore. Because, as the pasuk goes on, Vatzil Eschem, V'miyad, sorry, I saved you from Mitzrayim, U'miyad Kolam Amalachos. I will Vatzil Eschem. I also saved you from all the kingdoms that pressure you, that surround you. So, in order, you know, if you're looking for salvation, the king is not, having a king is not necessarily the answer. Pasuk Yates, Ve'atem Hayom Ma'asem Es Elokeichem, and today you have disgraced or disgusted your God, Asher Hu Moshia Lachem, for He saves you Mikol Ra'oseichem Mitzaroseichem from all your hardships and your challenges, your difficulties. Vatomru Lo, and you have said to Him, Ki Melech Tosim Aleinu, that you should place a king upon us. Vatoh now He Siatzvu Lifnei Hashem, stand before Hashem. L'shiftechem u'le'alfechem, stand according to your tribe and according to the family. It's a divided by thousands within each tribe. Malbim explains that again, he was saying, you know, even now Hashem still saves you from all your difficult situations. And he tells them, stand lifnei Hashem. What's lifnei Hashem? Before Hashem. So the Radak says it's the Urim Betumim, which we spoke about in last week's parsha. The Kohen Gadol's breastplate had different stones on it for each shevet, and there was a paper with the name of Hashem behind it, and it would light up, the letters would light up with different messages when a question was asked to the Urim Betumim. So they said, so Shmuel says, now let's go stand before the Urim Betumim, and we're going to find out who should be the king. The Radak explained something I mentioned before, I think, that if Shmuel had just gotten up and said, you know, Shmuel's a Navi, so why can't he just say that Shaul should be the king? You know, he got a prophecy, and that's it. Why do you need the Urim Betumim? So very simply, the Radak says that it basically had to be in front of them. If he just said it, they would be jealous. But if it would be through the Urim Betumim, so then they would accept it. Seemingly, I think that this is something that they can witness. I don't know, you know, if they necessarily would be able to interpret the message on their own of the Urim Betumim, but at least they could, you know, see it live, right? So then they would be more likely to accept this decision of who should be king. So he asked them to stand, divided up by shvatim and divided up by families. Vayakrev Shmuel Eskol Shifta Yisrael Vayivachet Shevet Binyamin. And Shmuel brought close all of the shvatim, and Shevet Binyamin was selected. The lot fell on Shevet Binyamin. So, right, simply read, it means he gathered the shvatim. There are some other words that it means he brought their, not that he brought the actual tribes close, but that he brought the names of all the shvatim in front of the Urim Betumim in order to have this lottery. It seems actually, from the way the, at least Mr. Dasavig reads it, I think maybe even the Radak, creates a little bit of a difficulty, but the Mitzvah Sabbat seems to be learning that while they were standing in front of the Urim Betumim, but they were still just drawing a lot for which Shevet it would come from. That's what it seems to be saying. And not that the Urim Betumim was transmitting the message. So,
it doesn't make sense
to do that.
Why would you have a lottery? You have Urim and Thummim.
Right.
Doesn't make sense.
Or why would you? Or if you're going to do a lottery, why? What advantage is it to do it in front of the Urim and Thummim?
Doesn't make sense.
So I'm not sure, because he mentioned right that they brought the names before it and to do a goral and right. If you look in Pasuk Chas in the Mitzvah Shabbat.
That's in the commentary, but it's on the
right,
shot.
Right, yeah, no, so I'm saying, but he's generally a pshat commentary, so I'm not sure why he's learning this way. No, the Urim V'Tumim is also not in the pshat. It doesn't say exact, it doesn't really go into detail in the pasuk of how they did it.
Oh, I see.
It just says, L'fnei Hashem. And then in pasuk Chaf it says, and Shmuel brought the Shvatim, all the Shvatim, by Yilochei Shevet Binyamin. And Shevet Binyamin was selected. So, the Sudas David says, what by Yakrev, and he brought close, Ratzal Omar Hikriv Shemot, Kol HaShvatim L'Tenho Urim B'Tumim. He brought the name of all the Shvatim before the Urim B'Tumim, L'Hatil HaGoral, in order to do the lot. Draw the lot. So I don't know why it has to be in front of the Urim B'Tumim. Then he says, Vayilochid, and Binyamin was selected, Ratzal Omar, this means to say, Allah HaGoral L'Tenho Binyamin. The Goral, the lottery went to the children of Binyamin. The Nilka Tisko Biyad Hamala Min Hakalfi. And his petek, his paper, his ticket was selected in the, by the hand of the Mala Min Hakalfi, the person who was selecting from the bucket, from the lottery.
By the way, I'm sure they're in the newspaper.
Yeah, I don't know. Or whatever petek was written on, but...
They probably used pottery shards.
Could be, yeah. I mean, I don't know what petek... it doesn't mean paper necessarily. It just means, like, a ticket or a... card. So that's how the Mitzvah David says. The Radak clearly says that they asked the Urim B'Tumim. So maybe they did both. Maybe they did one or the other. But they had some kind of public lottery, and it fell on Shevet Binyamin. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vayakrev as Shevet Binyamin l'mishpachosav. Now that Binyamin has been chosen, they brought close the tribe of Binyamin by its families. Vatilached mishpachas hamatri, and the family of Matri was selected, which it seems that Shaul was descended from. Vayilochid Shaul ben Kish, and then Shaul himself was selected from that family. Vayivakshuhu v'lo nimsa, and they sought him out, and he was not to be found. They couldn't find Shaul. So it seems right that they what they did was they had. Let's assume that they used a lottery, so they selected. First, they put all the Shvatim in. They chose one Shevet. Now they did all the major families of that Shevet, put them all in a pot, selected one family, and it was the family of Matri. And then, from that family, they took all the names of the people in that family and put them into the lottery, and that's when Shaul was selected. And now they want to find Shaul, and they can't find him. Vayishalu od b'Hashem, and they asked further of Hashem, Hava od halom ish, and they asked Hashem, they asked the Urim B'Tumim seemingly, that if Shaul is here, Hava od halom ish, has that man come yet? Is he around? Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Hinehu nechba el hakelim. He is hiding amongst the kelim, the vessel. There was a room where the Sava says that the people had put their stuff, you know, the storage room at this place, and he went and hid there. He was running away from this appointment. Rashi brings down a medrash that Shaul, some kind of drasha here, that he was nechvel akelim. The kelim refers to the urim v'tumim, that he was hiding by the urim v'tumim, meaning that he was insisting that they consult the urim v'tumim again to make sure that he was indeed selected. The way Rashi says, Medrash Tanchuma, Amar, he said, Shema eini ra'yu l'gdula, maybe I'm not fit for godless, for this great position. They have to ask the Urim Batumim, and they did, and it came out to be him. So this medrash seems to imply that they had not previously asked the Urim Batumim. So it's a little confusing here exactly how all this played out. Right. I think the most pashut reading of it is actually that it was just a lottery, and for that, like Mitzvah Zavid says, and perhaps the Medrash is going with that also, and the Medrash is saying, however, at this point, Shaul said, I'm not taking this position until we ask the Urim V'Tumim. He was humble, he was modest, he was running from Gedula, from greatness.
Can I make a suggestion?
Yeah.
There's another possibility. I'm not sure it's correct. There's another possibility, and it does make it does correspond to the text. They had an election. All right. Who's voting for the tribe of Binyama? Who's voting for the tribe of this guy? And then they said, all right. Binyamin got the most votes. Who among Binyamin? Who among the thousands of Binyamin? All right. In this olive. Okay. Who in this olive?
It could be. Could be.
Because that's the only way Shaul would be singled out. Well, it's not the only way. He could have had his name on a pottery shard and just came up in the lottery.
Right. I mean, it could be. It's a little hard to imagine an election where nobody knows anything about the candidate. You know, what they're voting based on, or why would anyone vote for a different tribe, or practically it's hard to hear, but
by the way, instead of the kalim here, I mean, instead of the vessels, they translate kalim as baggage.
Yeah, basically that's what I'm starting to say, that people had stored their stuff in this room. It was like the luggage room. Right, I would have thought that it just means weapons, but, you know, they were keeping their weapons. But I didn't see anyone use that specific definition. Okay. Vayorutsu, Chas Gimel, and they ran. Vayikachuhu misham, and they took him from there. Vayisyatze b'socham, and he stood among the nation. Vayigba mikolam, and he was taller than all of the nation. Mishichmo v'mola, from his shoulder and higher. Vayomer Shmuel kolam, and Shmuel said to the whole nation, Hariyisem asher bochar bo Hashem, do you see the one who Hashem chose? That also implies that it was Hashem who chose it. Ki ein kamo b'chol ha'am, there is nobody like him in all the nations. Vayoriu chol ha'am, and the nation sounded trumpets. Vayomru, and they said, Yechi ha'melech, long live the king. Long live the king. So they were very excited about this. Targum Yonas, the Targum here chanted as Yitzhak Malka, that he should be Matzliach, he should have Hatzlacha, set. Fine. So, right. So, it's interesting. You know, Shaul is this tall, seemingly, we'll assume he's handsome, man. And he has the build for a king. And Shmuel is going to use this to point out how thick he is to be the king. Obviously, right, you have to have good midos and all of these things, but the fact that he was tall and strong was definitely something that would win favor in the eyes of the people. Vayidaber Shmuel el ha'am eis mishpat ha'melucha. And Shmuel spoke in the ears of the nation, mishpat ha'melucha, vayichtov ba'sefer. He told them the laws of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a sefer, in a book, vayanach lifnei Hashem, and he placed it before Hashem, in the Aron, seemingly, vayishalach Shmuel es kol ha'am ish leveso, and he sent the entire nation, each man, back to his house. So, right, because because that's where they are still. They're still in, they gathered to mitzvah. Okay, one of the mefarshim, who was it, who said it was the Aron? The Radak. The Radak says that it was that he placed it in the Aron. So maybe that didn't happen right now, because they're not in, right, previously, the place where Shaul had experienced the Nevuah was the place where the Aron was, in Kiryas Yaron. But it seems that they're not there anymore. They're now in Mitzvah, which was a popular gathering place. And I don't know if the Aron, I don't think the Aron's there anymore, although it could be. So maybe he placed it, if you go with the Radak Shabbat, he placed it in the Aron, it would have had to have been later. Now, what was this Mishpat HaMelucha, the laws of the kingdom that he told them? So we had, back when they first asked for the king, in Parak Ches, so Hashem tells Shmuel that you should tell them Mishpat HaMelech. You should tell them the laws of the king. And Shmuel goes on, and it says, and he told them Mishpat HaMelech, and he says, he's going to take your children, your sons, to drive his chariots, he's going to make you slaves, and he's going to take all your stuff, and he goes on with a whole list of terrible things that the king is going to do. That was what he told them back in Parak Ches, when he told them Mishpat HaMelech. The Malbim, I think it is, tells you that I already told you back there that there's a difference between Mishpat HaMelech and Mishpat HaMelucha. Mishpat HaMelech was a warning of the types of laws that the king might create on his own and the things that he might do to you of his own, you know, whether he's allowed to, whether he's not. That was, we talked about that last time over there. But those were things that he might do on his own, the Malbim says. The Mishpat HaMelucha are the proper laws according to the Torah. And so over here, what he was describing was not anything so intense like it was over there, or so scary for the people, or terrible for the people. This Mishpat HaMelucha that we're talking about here is just the laws of the land according to the Torah. And Shmuel then sends the entire nation, everyone in the nation, back home. The anointing ceremony has concluded. And Shaul also went back to his house in Giva. And the soldiers went with him. That Hashem had touched their heart, that they were inspired to follow after Shaul. So Radak says, and we'll see in the next pasuk this very clearly, that Shaul was not completely accepted as king. Even with all this pomp and ceremony, he wasn't necessarily accepted by everyone, and so he went home. He went back to his house. He didn't go to start his kingship. He went back to his house because he wasn't so accepted, and except for these specific men that Hashem placed in their heart, his inspiration to follow him, that they they did indeed go back and escort Saul back to his home. Pasuk Chaf Zayin, Uvnei V'ya'al Amru. And the yokeless men said, Ma Yoshienu Zeh, what's this guy going to do for us? How is he going to save us? Vayivzuhu. And they disgraced Shaul, V'lo heviu lo mincha, and they didn't bring him any gifts, they didn't show him the proper respect. Vayihi kimacharish. And Shaul was like a mute. He did not respond to their taunting, to their disgracing of him. He remained silent. The Malbim says that, he says, I already told you back when they asked for a king that the Hamonam, the general populace, so their intent was evil. They did not have good intentions in asking for a king, and they wanted to be Shafteinu Kechol HaGoyim, right? They wanted someone who would judge them, and rule them like the other nations, that they would be able to throw off the yoke of Torah, and guide them in natural ways. And when they saw that he was chosen by Hashem, they said, this isn't what we wanted. We weren't interested in this. And they started to be mevaze him, and they did not accept him. That was a Hamalam, and obviously there were those who had good intentions, and this was exactly what they had asked for, and this was the way that they thought that it should be done, and they accepted Shaul as king. Now Shaul remained silent in the face of his mocker, of the scoffer. So as I mentioned before, we have this balance between this tough balance between being humble and modest, but not being too humble and modest, and upholding the position of the king. So the Gemara actually takes Saul to task for being silent in this situation. The Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda Amarav, it's the Gemara in Yuma, Chafdeza Mabez, Mipnei Ma'anena Saul. Why was Saul punished? Now, what the punishment that the Gemara is referring to specifically is not so clear. Let's see how the Gemara says it. Mipnei Shemochal al Kvodo. He was punished because he forgave his honor. Shenemar, as it says, our pasuk of Nebuyal Amru, and the yokeless men say, Ma Yoshienu Zeh, what's this guy going to do to save us? Vayizuhu, and they disgraced him, and they didn't bring him a gift, and he was silent. Uktiv, and the very next pasuk, the beginning of the next parak is, Vayal Nachash HaAmoni. And this Nachash HaAmoni is Ammonite king, or chieftain, or something. He went up, Vayichan al Yavesh Gilad, and he camped near Yavesh Gilad, and basically he began to attack in the press. So that's what happened immediately following this. So this seems to be the punishment referred to by the Gemara. Why was Saul punished? That this happened, that Nachash HaAmoni came and attacked? Because he was Mochal al Kvodo, because he forgave his honor. Now, the Rashi, what was the, Rashi explains the Gemara's question. Why was Saul punished? What was the Gemara asking? Which punishment? The Rashi says, Lavo lide davar sha'agav nitram nanu malchusa. Why was, the Gemara is clearly not saying that this is the reason why his kingship was taken from him. But what did happen was he was punished that he was put in a position where he could mess up and have the kingship taken from him. So, and it was because of this. And the reason is, says Rashi, because from the very beginning of his kingship, he forgave his honor, and he revealed that he's not kedai, he's not fit to be the king, to uphold this position of honor, because he was mochal al kvodo, because he let his honor go. And therefore, he was brought to a situation. This wasn't enough for him to lose the kingship, but it was enough to bring him to a situation where he could mess up and could lose the kingship. The Marsha quotes the Gemara in Kiddushin. The Gemara says, Melech Shemachal al Kvodo, Ein Kvodo Machal. A king who forgives his honor is not forgiven. He's not allowed to let his honor go. And he said, the Marsha says it's explicit there, that it's actually usher for him to do, because it's the Kavod HaMakom, it's the Kavod of Hashem. I've seen before, right, I think we say that a Talmud Chacham, who's mochel on his honor, that works. He's allowed to be mochel on his honor, and the person who says, no, it's okay, you know, is not required to still honor him. And the reason is because the honor that's being afforded to the Talmud Chacham is not his honor, is not what defines him. He's a Talmud Chacham whether he's being honored or not. He has the Torah within him. He has something that, it's the Torah that brings him honor. The Torah itself. As opposed to a king, the whole mahut, the whole definition of a king is power, but also the respect afforded to him by the people. And if the people aren't honoring him, then he's not a king anymore. So that's why a king who's mochel on his honor, king specifically when he's appointed by Hashem. Hashem appointed you to be king. If you're not insisting on your honor, if people aren't honoring you, then you're not being king. So what's that? You can't lead, exactly. So that's why a king cannot let his honor go. We'll see in the next parak that although it's a terrible thing that Nachash HaAmoni attacked, but this is going to be a way for Saul really to rally and pull the nation together. So it seems it's not such a punishment necessarily. It's actually a way for him to bring it together. So the Ian Yaakov here actually learns that the Gemara's question, why was Saul punished, was right that it seems from the juxtaposition of these two events that one was directly related to the other. That we have our last pasuk that they disgraced him and they didn't honor him, and then right after that, Nachash HaAmoni comes. So the Gemara's question is, why was this the result of that? Why was he punished for, that Nachash HaAmoni came? And the answer is that it was because he needed it. The answer is it's not just a punishment in a way, it's a punishment because they're being attacked. But in a way, this was necessary, says the Ian Yaakov, because Shaul did not stand up for his honor. From the very beginning of his kingdom, he had this heavy attack. It's because he forgave his honor, and that caused that his kingship wasn't strengthened. He should have immediately stood up for his kingship, pulled it together, said, "I'm the king. You guys be quiet," and strengthen the malchus, the kingship. He didn't do that, so Hashem had to send Nachash HaAmoni to attack, and then Saul will be able to rally, and that would in turn strengthen his kingship. So it was this was necessary because Saul did not stand up for his honor. Thank you. The last thing I want to just discuss is, what was expected of Shaul? What should he have done? When we say he didn't stand up for his honor, what was the expectation here? Was the expectation that he just shut them up? Was he supposed to have had them killed? What was he supposed to do? So there is a concept of Morid B'Malchus, of someone who rebels against the king. And we know a Morid B'Malchus is Chayav Misa. Person who rebels against the king, he's to be killed. So was that the expectation here? Was the expectation that Shaul should have killed him? So the Rambam, when he talks about Morid B'Malchus, he uses the word Rishut. He says Yesh Rishus Lamelech Laharov, that this is in Hilchos Melachim, Parak Gimel, that the king has the right, he's allowed to kill, he's allowed to kill someone who's married Bimal. So if that's true, that it's just a Rishus, he's allowed to, sounds like he doesn't have to. So if he doesn't have to, so what was our taina? What was the Gemara's claim? What was the problem with Shaul's actions that he didn't do anything to them? That he didn't have them killed? It's a rishus. He doesn't have to. So there's different answers given, and it's sort of a story in comparison to the story of Shimi ben Gera and David HaMelech, which I didn't have a chance to look into the details of it to refresh myself, but basically I think Shimi ben Gera cursed out David HaMelech. David HaMelech, what's that?
As he was fleeing.
David HaMelech did not, even when he came back to power, did not have him killed. He instructed his son Shlomo, I think, to take care of him. So, but he said, like, if he leaves Yerushalayim, I think it wasn't just make sure you kill him. I think that he told him, and this is like an old memory, but like if he leaves, unless I'm mixing him up with someone else, but if he leaves Yerushalayim, then you should have him killed, or on condition he could live on condition that he doesn't. You could look it up to verify that. Anyways, he leaves it to his son Shlomo to take care of. David does not take care of it, even though he was a Morid B'Malchus. And the Rambam says that, you know, that's because it's a Rishus, it's optional. So what are we expecting from Shaul over here? So some want to say that, well, you can't compare Shimi ben Gera to Shaul because they were on different, you know, it's just they were attacking different things. Meaning, Shimi was just cursing David himself. He wasn't going after the kingship necessarily. He was cursing out David. It was more of a personal thing. So maybe there you could let it go. But here, these guys were challenging the whole notion of Shaul's right to the kingship. They were saying, who is this guy? And that, perhaps, you have to stand up to more. That's a greater insult and a much greater issue with a Morid B'Malchus. You're really rebelling against the kingdom. There's another idea offered. The Chidah quotes a number of these from earlier sources. Another idea that's offered is that at the time that Shimi cursed David HaMelech, in a way David wasn't king. He wasn't in power. His son Avshalom had taken power from him. And so at that moment, it wasn't really, David wasn't fully king. So some, I think, want to apply a similar idea over here and say that Shaul also, he wasn't yet fully accepted as king. And so, I mean, these were the people who weren't accepting him, but he hadn't strengthened or secured his malchus yet. So this is still preliminary. At this point, it's not as strong of a Morid B'Malchus that he would be expected to, that he should be expected to have them killed. I mean, that doesn't answer the question. That leaves us with the question, why then does the Gemara have a claim against him? Ultimately, the Chidah says that he doesn't hear the question in the first place. Says the Chidah that even if he's not required to have the person killed, and that's just optional, but he may still be required to protest and to make a big deal about it. Maybe having him killed is optional, but you should still have the person punished. You shouldn't forgive it. You shouldn't let it go. And that perhaps was the taina, the claim against Shaul here, was not that he didn't have him killed. That's an option of the king. That's not a requirement. But rather that he didn't protest or have them punished in some other way. One last idea Meshechachma in Parashat Vayelech, when Moshe Rabbeinu tells Yoshua, he instructs him about taking over, so he says, Chazak ve'amak, you know, strengthen yourself. You're going to have to be strong against these people. So the Meshech Chachma says that even though we have specific mitzvot given to a king, levilti rum levavo, so that his heart doesn't get haughty. So we try to keep the arrogance of the king down. Very, that's explicit in the Torah. But on the other hand, he says perhaps that's just on a private level. On a private level, he has to maintain his arrogance and remain humble. But in front of the people, says the Meshech Chachma, Chazak ve'amak, Moshe tells Yoshua, you have to be strong. You have to show power, because otherwise you're not going to have the power. And the Meshech Chachma says that we see this by Shaul, that Shaul was punished for not standing up for his own honor, because in front of the people, that, you know, you have to be strong like iron, as when you're in the position of king. Okay.